Good evening. Greetings to everyone in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I was told that there is one more bus that is on the way back, belonging to the AF. They had a very, very nice fellowship dinner compared to ours, the YAF and the SAF. Ours was like kopitiam. Theirs was like a five-star. With crab and all that. Oh. Yeah. I said to Saravanan that your AF, he said, you should have been there. I said, the AF did not send me the menu. The SAF did. We are all Elijah. James 5, verse 16 to verse 18. I believe by now, after our study of Elijah in 1 Kings and 2 Kings, you may have a very negative perspective of Elijah, and I am sorry. However, out of all the Old Testament saints and prophets, from the time of Noah to the time of Malachi, God could have used anyone as an example of what the power of prayer ought to be. God picked Elijah. There must be a very good reason why, isn't it? To encourage our hearts. Because if you see Elijah from a very negative perspective, it should not discourage you, but actually encourage you that a man whom we think is worse than us in terms of theology, obviously, because he did not have the complete Bible, we do. So therefore, we have more doctrines, more theology, more right doctrines than he had. We have friends, we have family members, we have so many brothers and sisters in Christ to encourage us. He had none of this. He was alone, and he did not dress in any fanciful garments, because if you were to look at the chapter of 2 Kings before chapter 2, that would be chapter 1. You realize that the Bible described him in a manner that he dressed like a wild man. Someone not part of society, that kind of dressing will definitely not allow him to enter into the presence of the king. He was a hairy man, girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. And then the king said, yes, it is Elijah the Tishbite. So as far as dressing, as far as societal acceptance, as far as theology and doctrine, we are way ahead of him. And yet the Lord said of such a man, his prayers were heard. Because James chapter 5 is all about an effective, fervent prayer. And that's what we need, because as we serve the Lord, we know how important prayer is. There are very few things that the Lord commanded us to do unceasingly. Prayer is one of them. Pray without ceasing. The moment you become a Christian, you now have direct access to the Most High God. And God's injunction is very clear. Don't ever, ever stop communing with me. The moment you stop communing with me is your way of telling God, I do not need you anymore. I can run my own life. I can serve you by my own strength, my own wisdom, and my own abilities. And the Lord says, my child, you will never succeed. How can you use the arm of the flesh, no matter how clever you are from the perspective of the flesh, fight against the spiritual realm, where your battles are always spiritual in nature, as Elijah learned? By prayer, he raised the son of that widow woman from the dead. He learned to lean upon God. And so the Lord wanted us to understand, as far as our prayer life is concerned, we are all Elijah. Because in verse 16, we are introduced to the Elijah in a way that will surprise you. He, in verse 16, was a righteous man, right? Because Elias was a man subject to like passion. That's the example, the illustration of a righteous man given to us in verse 17 onwards. Because in verse 16, the Bible says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We know that Abraham was also a prayer person. He prayed for the Lord's mercy in sparing the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, if you remember. King David was definitely a very prayerful man. He wrote so many of the Psalms, in the 150 Psalms. And yet God did not pick either one of them as an example of the fervent prayer of a righteous man that has a lot of strength in moving the hand of God in the manner in which he prayed. Elijah had. Elijah was such an example. And this is for all of us, verse 16 of James 5. And that is why the title, we are all Elijah. So when you think negatively of Elijah, you must be very encouraged. For if God could use a man like Elijah, whom we compare even to ourselves, are better than him in so many ways, and yet we are not as effective as Elijah was in our prayer life. And that, of course, if we think we are better than him, to our shame, to our sorrow, to our own weakness in ministry, because we know how important prayer is. Prayer in the time of Elijah, you can witness the amazing miracles that he did, and followed by his faithful successor, Elisha, likewise. What they said came to pass. It was equivalent literally to thus saith the Lord. And that's what prayer without ceasing means. And so we need to be like Elijah in prayer. And so in verse 16, who was this Elijah? First, he was a righteous man. What is a righteous man, actually? A righteous man simply is a believer. This is, of course, not the righteousness of our own good works. They are like filthy rags before salvation. We know that the moment a sinner is born again in Christ, he is imputed with the righteousness of Christ. So that, we know, is the righteous man, a truly born-again believer. And if you are a truly born-again believer, you qualify. And that's why we are all Elijah, because that's the description, the example of the righteous man in verse 17. And so when you look at his life, you should see yourself in Elijah more and more. Rather than observe his weakness, we should look at our own weaknesses. And despite all the better blessing because of the complete scripture that we have in our time compared to Elijah's time, we should be very, very encouraged that God could use such a man in such a mighty fashion. How much more could God use all of us in the same mighty fashion, if only we understand who we are truly in Christ? Right before God, first and foremost, because of Christ. Because of what Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary, the moment you accepted Christ as your Lord and your Savior, you handed over your garment of iniquity to him. And then because of the garment of iniquity that belonged to us, God persecuted him, which was meant for our body. Christ bore it all because our garment of iniquity was upon him. And it was not just the persecution of pain only, because that persecution of pain led to death. He died in our place, literally. And if you truly accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior, that must be your spiritual experience and understanding of salvation. The price that Jesus Christ had to pay for us to become righteous was His life's blood, the pain and the shame that He had to endure because of the heinous nature of our transgressions against God in Christ. And God said, I accept. It is enough to wash away all our sins, no matter how heinous, no matter how terrible they are, because I will raise Him, and I did raise Him from the dead for your justification if you have sincerely, truly accepted Him as your substitute to die in your place. And upon that acceptance, Jesus Christ had handed over to you His garment of righteousness, which is now your garment that you can never take off. It is eternal, it is permanent, it is now part of you. And that made you the righteous man that is described here in verse 16. But that righteousness is what theologians call positional, whereby you are now related to God as a child of God. But God has also warned us that is not enough for you to experience potency in prayer. You need to live a practical life that is without sin. Because if any one of my children were to regard iniquity in their heart, I will not hear them. I will not accept their worship. I will not accept their singing, and I will definitely not hear their prayer. Because for God to do so would hurt us. You know God will never do anything to hurt us. Just like when God told us in the book of Proverbs that if I were to punish your enemies and you rejoice, the Lord says, immediately the punishment will stop. Do you know why? Because for us to rejoice when we see God punishing our enemy and they are hurting, they are in pain, they are sorrowing, and then we laugh, we rejoice. The Lord said, that is a sin. And in order to stop you from sinning, I have to stop punishing. That's why God stopped punishing. That's what He taught us. He will always do everything that is good for us. And so if He were to answer our prayer and accept our worship while we hold on to sin in our heart, in our lives, such as refuse to forgive, refuse to confess our wrongdoing against one another, toward one another, the Lord said, I will not hear you. To hear you means you can hold on to sin and I will still answer your prayer. You think God will ever want that for us, to hold on to sin that cost Jesus Christ His life's blood? He will never hear us. He made that abundantly clear. And He gave us also the Lord's Supper. Every time when you and I observe the Lord's Supper, it is a reminder of the importance of sanctification, of repentance, of holiness. Isn't that what the Lord's Supper points to? And that is why the Lord says, confess your faults one to another. That is the practical aspect of the righteous man. And the more we fellowship together, remember how we started 3 days ago? The more you fellowship together, the chances of you hurting others and being hurt in the process will increase exponentially. And you and I know that the people that we hurt the most and the most often will be the people whom we spend the most amount of time with. If you spend a lot of time with your family, and that's the people that you're going to hurt the most. You spend a lot of time with your colleagues in the workplace, which obviously, and then students with your classmates, hours every day, Monday to Friday. And your behavior will be far from perfect, and therefore, confessing your faults one to another, very, very needful and necessary almost on a day-to-day basis. We know that. And so the Lord had taught us how to handle this. This is when we have actually transgressed against one another. The best way to minimize this is don't let sin get out of the inner man. Be very, very sensitive to transgression. The moment it begins, it's always within the inner man, in the heart. Begins with covetous lust. The moment you have these kind of sinful emotions or feelings, you have to stop it there and don't let it continue. You have to repent immediately. But they come up so often that every time it comes up, you repent. Every time. And you take every practical steps to ensure that such instances are reduced on a day-to-day basis. Because we live in a world of the internet. And you and I know how dangerous that world is, because many of us know that in the early 1980s, they did not even have proper computer. I remember when I went over to America, a church member bought me a small little laptop. And he said that, please be very careful, do not knock it or shake it too hard, because the hard drive inside can be shaken out of place and the whole thing can just shut down. And so I have to treat it very gingerly, very carefully, and it was very, very slow. It was during those times when they used the DOS program. You know the DOS program, right? None of this colorful screen and so on that is so nice. That was just the beginning, late 1980s and to the 1990s. No such thing as the internet. When everything is so localized, it is so easy to protect ourselves. Like in those days, I remember our Singapore government would ban all kinds of pornography. Right now, they can't. Pornography in those days came in the form of magazines, hard handheld copies. And so you can just keep them out of Singapore. Anyone caught with such pornographic magazine, you can be arrested, you can be fined, you can go to jail, whatever it is. And so they are kept out of our country. I remember when I was in Perth, I walk into the petrol station, into those like 7-Eleven shop, and I saw these magazines laid open for everyone to buy. I went up to the man and I asked him, at what age can a person in Australia buy this kind of magazine? 13 years old. That's what he told me in the 1990s. 13 years old, and the man will be legally bound to sell it to this boy. And this boy can just take it and read it openly while he waits for the bus to come at the bus stop. And nobody will touch him. It's legal. You bring this into Singapore, you will be arrested. And so it is so much easier for us to protect ourselves in those early times when everything that is seductive, it's very, very tempting, held in our hand. You have to be there, you have to see it, hold it, handle it. But now it's in the virtual world. You carry it in your phone. You have direct key and access into the whole world that is out there by that small little gadget. Just imagine, this small little gadget gives you access to everything that is out there in the world, the virtual internet world. Little bit of it, part of it, a portion of it is good. But the bulk of it, remember, is engineered and designed and controlled by the God of this world. And therefore, it is so easy for us to transgress. That's why the moment you transgress in your inner man, you repent right there and then. Then this, confess your faults one to another, that means I have to actually hurt you, sin against you, either by my harsh words or by my harsh actions. It will be minimized if you stop it at the inner man. It will still happen. But it will be under control. It will be minimized. It should be fewer and fewer of such incidents as you mature, as you grow. But they will still come. And therefore, you have to continue to confess your faults. That would be sin. The word fault, that means sin. One to another. And we need that. And we need to also pray one for another in order that ye may be healed. What is healed? Your relationship with God, your relationship with one another, they are intertwined. You cannot say, well, I love you, God, but I can't stand the person next to me. The Bible is clear. How can you say you love God whom you cannot see and hate your brother whom you can see? 1 John, right? You cannot have that kind of theology. God will not respect and accept that kind of broken, half-baked, man-centered theology. This must be done first then your positional righteousness will now match with your practical outward righteousness. Then your prayer will be effectual and it will avail much. God will answer. You can move the hand and the arm of the Almighty like Elijah did. Do you want that? This is Elijah, a righteous man positionally and practically. But then during the time of the Mount Carmel incident, did we not study that it was the right enemy? He had the right desire, and that was for the Israelites to turn back to God and away from Baal. But his expectations were wrong. In other words, he did not have complete, perfect theology. He thought it was right. That's why his conscience was clear. That's why he did what he did. That's why he was so boisterous and so open and so brave in his confrontation. His conscience was clear. In other words, if we have some doctrinal error in our understanding of Scripture, but we are not aware of it, this is not the same as someone who has been taught the truth, and then he rejects the truth, and then he deliberately holds on to a wrong doctrine. Elijah did not know. The next chapter, God taught him. So while he was doing the miracle, bear in mind, his doctrine was not complete. Just like us at times. I mean, when you are a babe in Christ, there are so many, many doctrines in the Bible that you and I are, we were ignorant of. But when we were babes in Christ, only been told the gospel, and then we may have attended church maybe for a month, that would be about 4 Sundays. How much of the Word of God do you really know? Assuming that the pastor in that church that you are attending, it's a very, very good teacher and pastor. But if he is not one, even worse, isn't it? Your knowledge of the Bible is maybe 0.5% or even less. And yet when you pray to the Lord as a babe in Christ, as a one-month-old believer, will the Lord hear you? Sure. But so many of your understanding and of your doctrines are completely haywire. But the Lord says, I will give you time for you to learn more and more of the doctrines. If God will only hear the prayers of those who are mature, where they have 50-60% of the Bible's knowledge, then we are in trouble. Isn't it? So when you look at that chapter, I know I mentioned that his expectation was erroneous. But was he aware of it at that point in time, that by the doing of miracle, hearts and minds could be convicted and converted? He did not know it. He thought it was right. And sometimes we are in that same state and condition. We thought it was the right doctrine until we learn better. But in the meantime, while we have not known the right doctrine, we thought it was the right understanding, the right doctrine. We did not know that it was wrong. At that point in time, when you pray, will the Lord hear you? Yes. If the Lord were to only hear us when we have complete, perfect knowledge and doctrine, we are in serious trouble. Then babes in Christ, even toddlers in Christ, even primary school Christians in Christ, finish. Then how are we going to live a holy life at that age, spiritual age? Not possible. We need God's help. God said, pray without ceasing. The moment you are born again, you should never stop praying. He did not say, pray without ceasing until you have at least 50% of the whole Bible doctrines, then only you pray without ceasing. He did not say that. The moment you are born again, pray without ceasing. Even at times when your doctrines may not be as sharp, as focused as it should be. But you are not deliberately holding on to wrong doctrines. You are very sincere in your understanding. Just like Elijah, the Lord heard him. You and I know that in the Old Testament, so many, many of the doctrines have not been revealed yet because of progressive revelation. So many things they really do not know about Christ, about so many of the New Testament teachings, about the millennium, about the new heaven and new earth and so on. So many things. And you look at their prayer life with so little of the Word of God that had been taught and revealed to them, and the manner in which they prayed so fervently. The Lord heard and cried their cry, and the Lord answered. The Lord was there for them. Just like the Lord was with Elijah. But the moment you know you have transgressed, you need to confess your faults. That's why the ability to repent is a very good and clear evidence of a child of God's heart. Don't ever end up like King Saul. A man after his own heart. He cared only for one thing, and that was King Saul's reputation. He wanted the nation of Israel to see King Saul as a good king, a godly king, a king that can make no mistakes. That was his problem. Instead of seeking holiness, he sought perfection in his own life, and therefore whenever he stumbled and fell into sin, and his sins were pointed out to him by Samuel, he kept becoming defensive, he kept pointing fingers and blaming everyone until the judgment came, and then he said, I'm sorry, Samuel, please forgive me. It's too late. Too late. And you and I know the account, the consequence. It sealed and ended his dynasty. God had to replace him with King David. And this time he was a man after God's own heart. And God made that statement to summarize David's life 10 years before David began to exist in his own mother's womb. Do you know that? It was a statement that summarized David's life before he existed. And so when you look at his whole life, King David, with his sin and his fugitive years and all the transgressions he committed, God summarized his whole life as a man after my own heart. That means whenever he sinned, he repented. That is the meaning of a man after God's own heart. Not someone who tried to justify, tried to mitigate, tried to diminish his own culpability, but someone who said, Lord, I have sinned. Please forgive me. That's it. No addition, no try to diminish or mitigate or find excuses to justify why I transgress, hoping that God may just simply close one eye, or not so bad sin, or it's okay. Never, never did David do that. That's why we need to learn to confess our faults, one to another, back and forth. Because in fellowship, that's what we are here to do, isn't it? One-man army means you have to interact with people. You cannot be one-man army cloistered up somewhere in the ivory tower. Nobody knows you. Nobody interacts with you. What's the point of having a one-man army like yourself when you are so far away from everybody and all you do is what, churn out doctrinal papers? You think Christianity is just everything on paper? Your own salvation would be one question mark, actually. You are not a Christian because you write papers. Please understand that. You are a person who is called a Christian, whom God will open the pearly gates and let you enter if you do the will of my Father which is in heaven, which means your life is lived according to Scripture, not according to the paper. In theory, you have to interact with people, which means there will be hurt, there will be pain, both ways. Confess your sins one to another, back and forth, and pray for one another so that we can minimize transgression and hurting one another, so that the relationship will continue to be healed. And the longer and the more times it heals, the stronger it will be. That's what relationships are. You think any marriage, husband and wife relationship will not have quarrels? That's why very often I like to ask newly married couples, how have you quarreled? No, not yet. In my heart, I say, not so good. Yeah, not so good. How can you have no quarrel? Two persons from different homes, different backgrounds, different in everything, come together and start a home together. The husband, the wife, both of them will have their own idea of what makes a home. The wife learned from her home. The husband learned from his home. And then they come together and amalgamate, and before they can combine and have their own home, it will have to be a lot of giving, a lot of taking. Give and take, give and take. A lot of adjustments until they find the equilibrium, right? And in order for that to happen, there will be misunderstanding. Why is it this thing done this way? That's how it's done in my home. Well, it's not done in my home, so what are you going to do? Well, this is not his home, not her home, it's our home, so what should we do now? Now, you see, there'll be this misunderstanding. And so you give and take, you adjust. And then you adapt. And then you begin to know each other more and more. And then sometimes when this disagreement becomes a little bit heated, you apologize. I'm so sorry, dear. I should not have raised my voice. I should not use those words. Please forgive me. Both sides, mutually, pray for one another. And then you'll be healed. And the more you heal, you get stronger and stronger. Just like when you go to the gym, your muscles, you break it, tear it down. It becomes, you heal it. Bigger, stronger, bigger, stronger. Likewise, the commitment, the relationship. And when you are able to have this kind of constant, I forgive you, you forgive me, I forgive you, you forgive me, the practical righteousness is always present. Because the moment you forgive one another, the moment you repent of your sin, sin goes out. That's the only way to get rid of sin. Repentance, isn't it? Isn't that the only way to get rid of sin in our lives? Repentance. If my sin is only against God, I repent before God alone. If my sin is against you and God, then I'm going to repent before God and apologize to you. Isn't that the only way to get rid of sin? Yes. And so you now have inward positional righteousness and outward practical righteousness with the people in your life, and then you pray sincerely, fervently, with all your heart. Why would God not answer your prayer? Especially when you pray according to Holy Scripture, which is exactly how God wants us to pray. The more you know the Bible, the more you're able to pray correctly according to God's will. It's revealed here in the Bible. And you do so with a righteous heart, righteous life. God says it will avail much. It will move my powerful, all-powerful hand to do what you ask. So Elijah prayed, fire come down upon the captain and the 50 of his men who demanded, you come down and come with us. Boom, they die. If I am a man of God, how dare you command me? The next captain, next 50, same thing. The third captain brought his 50 back for mercy. Please, please spare my life. Please come. I beg you, please come. The Spirit of God said to Elijah, you go. It will be okay. Do you want that kind of prayer? You pray instantaneous. The Lord heard, the Lord answered. That's what God wants for all of us. That's who Elijah was. But what was Elijah? The Bible says he was a man subject to like passion. He was not a superman. Like passion, just like us. With all our weaknesses, he had them too. We have been studying some of his weaknesses. Jezebel wanted her life. First chapter 18, right? Weakness in doctrine. He did not know. And yet when he prayed for the fire to come down and lick up the entire offering, plus the water and the dust, God answered. And then God taught him. And then after, he said, Lord, I don't want to serve anymore. Found a replacement. And then he continued to minister until his successor was properly trained and ready. Then the Lord took him home. And during this period of time when he was training Elisha, the Lord heard his prayer. The one that I mentioned was the fire that came down and consumed the captain and his 50 soldiers. That's how wonderful and gracious and merciful God is to us. He will bend backwards to help us as he assured us and promised us, I saved you and left you behind to be the mouth of my Savior, my only begotten Son, your Savior, I mean, to be my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God the Father says, I will help you to do that. And you are supposed to be his hands to do his work. I will help you to do that too. I will give you the courage to go to these places as if Jesus Christ himself would have gone if he were around. You are now doing on his behalf. Why would the Heavenly Father not help you do the work of God's only begotten Son? Which was precisely why he saved us and left us here to do. And so he reminded us. You look at Elijah, a man of like passion, subject to like passion, just like us. He's fearful, fled for his life, requested for himself that he might die. Have you not prayed at least a few times, Lord, I want to go home? Same thing, isn't it? Go home, not go back to your house in Singapore. Go home. Have you not done that before? And things are so challenging, so difficult. Lord, I want to go home. Take away my life. It is enough. I'm a failure. I'm not better than my fathers. serve, preach and preach, teach and teach. Nothing seems to change. The people's hearts and the people's lives seems to be the same. What's the point, Lord? I might as well stop preaching, stop teaching. It's like water off the duck's back. Sunday after Sunday, Bible study after Bible study, hundreds if not thousands of messages preached and taught, and look at their lives, Lord. I'm not better than my fathers. A failure just like them. He wanted to convert the whole nation. He failed to realize that all God wants from us is faithfulness, isn't it? The moving, the changing of hearts and lives, that's His domain. And so if hearts and lives are not changed during our ministry, God says, it's okay. That's up to me. If I want to change them, I can, and I will. But I want you to be faithful, to discharge your responsibility every day I give to you. You give your best and you do your best. That's all you need. That's faithfulness. But the impact and how it's going to transform and change life, and if lives are not changed, it's not because you failed. It's because I am not ready. I don't want to change it yet. If I don't change them, I can at any time. I have my own timing for each and every one in Calvary Pandan who comes. Each and every one of them in their own way, in their own life. But I need you to keep on preaching, keep on studying, keep on preparing, do the best that you possibly can, and then you preach the best way you possibly can, and then the impact of it, how their life's going to be changed, when they're going to be changed, to what level and degree they're going to be changed, I will do that. That's my responsibility, not yours. Elijah did not know that yet. We learned all this from the New Testament, right? The Bible taught us. Faithfulness is the key, the yardstick of God's evaluation of your life and my life, whether He is faithful or not faithful. But before that, I didn't know all these things too. Neither did any one of us. And so we continue to do our best, thinking that by our sheer energy, our sheer hard work, and our sheer passion, people will be changed. People will be convicted. They will be crying. They'll be weeping like in the days of John Song. We all wish we can have that kind of impact. And when it doesn't come, we get a little discouraged. We do not prepare our messages as hard as we should because it seems so useless. Same as Elijah, isn't it? Ignorance. Thinking that by your sheer ability to preach and minister the word of God, and their lives going to be touched and changed. And then you read about all these times in Spurgeon's times when the long queue, thousands will come, and then they will weep, and then they will be transformed. And then John Sung's time as well. Why can't I have the experience, Lord? You know that kind of feeling? And you don't. And so you get disappointed. I don't want to serve anymore, Lord. What's the point? Wasting my time, wasting my breath. Maybe I should go back to architecture. You know that kind of feeling? He had them. So do we. So did we. True? Some of us may be having it now too. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. That's how we get the precise number, 3 years and 6 months. From the New Testament. It's also found in the Gospel where Jesus Christ himself said the same thing. In the Gospel of Luke, I believe, chapter 4, verses 22 to 29. Jesus said the same thing, 3 years and 6 months. Elijah. In Greek, it's Elias. Okay, Elias. And it was answered, just like us, with our weaknesses in doctrine, weakness in our attitude, our behavior, everything, just like us. And yet, the Lord heard his prayer because he was righteous. Not perfect, but righteous within and righteous without. That's what we should do, because we can, and we have more of Scripture to help us do it better than Elijah. He only had what he had up to 1 Kings and the early chapters of 2 Kings. All the rest of the Old Testament, he didn't have. We have all of that plus the entire 27 books of the New Testament. To know God better, to know God the Son better, to know God the Holy Spirit better, to know so many doctrines so much better in order for us to pray correctly and to live righteously. And that's what God wants for all believers, not just some special apostolic believers. Everyone, this is for every believer. The moment you are born again, this is supposed to be you. That's what God intended. Right? That's what he says. Confess your faults one to another. He's speaking to all believers. Because all of us are righteous. Please understand that when we are prophets or apostles, pastors, teachers, and so on, it only describes the office and the responsibility of these individuals. It doesn't make them more righteous because of the office, the responsibilities of their service. Please make sure you know the big distinction. Sure, the Bible had taught us in 1 Timothy 3 that we need to select mature, faithful believers to be elders. That's correct. And therefore, it described the office of an elder. These are the spiritual men who qualify. But they are spiritual men first. Not because they become elder, then they are spiritual. The Apostle Paul made that very clear. When they have all this spiritual maturity, then you make them elders. You do not make them elder hoping that they will have all these spiritual qualifications. That would be a disaster. Churches who have done that is a recipe to destroy your own church, hurt your own congregation. Because you have carnal people in the eldership making spiritual decisions, it's impossible for them to use spiritual reasoning and understanding when they make those spiritual decisions, because they are carnal. But we will put them as elder and then, no, become first, then make them elder. So the office does not make a person spiritual. All of us are supposed to be spiritual, independent of our calling and responsibility in service. That's what God wants for all his children as he saved us and left us behind. And so the final question is, are you Elijah? And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. He prayed again. He prayed for the rain to stop, and he prayed again for the rain to come. Never stop praying. You can have the same effective prayer as Elijah, if only you would walk righteously. That is what God wants for all his children. You and I are one man army. You need to be. Because when you are in the office, being the only believer, is that what you really are? A one man army with God on your side, just like God was with Elijah, because he thought he was a one man, right? He was the only one in Israel. You are literally the only one in your class, only one in your office, only one in your family who is a believer. Are you not, therefore, a one-man army against everyone in your office who are unbelievers, earnestly contending for the faith, fighting to be a holy witness and testimony for Christ, with God's help, just like God was with Elijah? Isn't that true? In the church, you need to be close to the Lord, learning to stand alone before you indulge yourself in Christian fellowship. Because in Christian fellowship, you know you have to confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed, because there will be hurt, there will be pain. And if you are not able to stand firmly, maturely in Christ alone, and then you dive into fellowship because that's what you want when you come to church, which is wrong. You should come to church because of Christ first. Mature your faith, strengthen your walk with the Lord independently, that you can stand on your own two feet before you enter into any form of fellowship. Because when you enter into any fellowship or relationship, you are now also carrying the burden and the spiritual problems of the other person. And if you can't even carry the burden and the spiritual issues and problems of your own, by making sure that your walk with Christ is firm and steady and unmovable, you will never be able to abound in the work of the Lord, because you're going to become a casualty when you dive into fellowship and relationship. Because people keep thinking that when I come to church, it's for fellowship. No, you come to church, it is for Christ, to mature and stabilize and strengthen your walk with Christ as a born-again believer. Then when fellowship and relationship enter, you will be able to be a blessing and help others, and you will not become a casualty and live with broken relationships along the way, because you get hurt and you are devastated. Bye-bye. You go to another church. The same thing will happen again. And then you leave and you go to another church. The same thing will happen again until you run out of church, because you have the wrong understanding. Fellowship and relationship should be secondary, not the primary purpose for you coming to church. The primary purpose and goal is to be strong in the Lord Jesus Christ, learning to stand alone with God in Christ. Then, when you have fellowship, you now have to carry the relationship and the burden of so many of the people you want to care for. That is why, if I have a choice, I really do not want to be a pastor. Seriously. But it's a calling. The choice was decided for me by the Lord when the Lord saved me. Because when the Lord saved me, I said to the Lord, by His mercy, this life is yours to own. Whatever you want me to do, I will do. So it's not a choice. Because humanly speaking, I don't want to be a pastor. Because everyone's problem in the church is my problem. And I have to give an account to Christ on the day of judgment how I have helped you in all your problems. And at this juncture, I believe teaching and preaching, helping you understand God's word, is the best way to help you. That's why I try my best to study the Bible a lot and to have as many Bible studies as I possibly can cope. Because once you have the word of God, the Holy Spirit will be the greatest and the best counselor to counsel you, to help you. Husband and wife problem, the word of God with the Holy Spirit will help you mend your relationship and all relationships. Because I know at the end of the day, I have to give an account to the Lord Jesus Christ. And on top of that, I have my own problems. I have my own challenges. I have my own struggles. And then on top of that, everyone else. That's why I share with you, when the Lord called me to full-time ministry, I would prefer to serve the Lord in a small, invisible church in some part of Timbuktu. Nobody knows where. Then my accountability to the Lord will be this small, tiny little congregation. I never asked for Calvary Pandan, but this is where the Lord has placed me. Share with you, I wanted to run away from Pandan a few times. The Lord says, you can't. This is where you are supposed to serve. So much so that when Dr. Toh and I had our differences for more than a year, Dr. Toh called Reverend Toh to call me to tell me to leave the church. Then that's what Reverend Toh said to me over the phone. My brother asked me to tell you to leave Calvary Pandan. Then I said to Reverend Toh, I'm sorry, Reverend Toh, the Lord told me that I cannot. And then he said, thank you very much. Put on the phone. So they can tell his brother, I called Sun Yu already. But then many, many years later, after the Lord has called Reverend Toh home, Mrs. Toh told me, after he hung up the phone, he said to Mrs. Toh, it is very good that Sun Yu gave me that answer. But he didn't tell me that. And so I did try to leave Pandan, because I'm very scared of standing before the Lord and give an account of all of your spiritual life and spiritual well-being, and how I have failed all of you and failed the Lord. And I'm very scared. And I don't want to have that burden, but it's not my choice, isn't it? And that's why more and more people come to Pandan, the more and more frightened I am. Because there are more and more people to be responsible for. Their spiritual well-being is our burden, not just me. Elder Cole as well, all the elders. We are now in the same boat. Not very big, but it's the same boat. And so we trust in the Lord, and we try our best to do our best with God's help. and to plan spiritual programs and seek only to exalt and magnify our Savior to take care of all of you. Because we are all Elijah, frail, like passion, struggling, but we must keep on praying, keep on trusting, keep on serving until the Lord says, come home. It is done. One man army is what every Christian is supposed to be. Stand with Christ. Then you fight this battle. And then when God sends fellow believers to stand with you, thank God for them. But if they are not there, you must still be able to stand and be as faithful and courageous as you possibly can with God's help. That was what Elijah did, despite his weaknesses. And that's exactly where we stand too, isn't it? So be encouraged. We are all Elijah. Let us pray. Almighty God, our most merciful, loving Heavenly Father, forgive us, O Lord, of all our sins. Forgive us, O Lord, for the many times when we have failed Thee because of a lack of understanding, lack of fervency and zeal, and our love for things carnal. Forgive us. Renew our love and our zeal and our fervency, for we are encouraged when we look at the life of Elijah and how he is so much like us and we like him in our frailty. And despite all our weaknesses and frailties, he was a mighty warrior of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how he was indeed a one-man army with God on his side, despite his frailties. And this indeed is our encouragement too, O Lord, in these last days. Help us to know that we are weak, and only when we are weak, then can we be strong in Christ. And we pray, O Lord, that you will lift up our hearts and encourage us, that we need to be faithful in the discharge of all our responsibilities and to commit the impact and the consequence of our service unto Thee. And when lives are transformed and changed through our ministries, may all glory and honor be unto Thee and Thee alone. For we know that it is entirely Your work, helping each and every one of us to conform more and more to the image of Thy only begotten Son. May we be encouraged. May we be heartened to know that we are all very much like Elijah. And it is the God Most High that is perfect, all-knowing, all-present, and all-powerful that helped Elijah to be who he was. And you can help us too, so that we can all fight the good fight of faith to the very end until we see the Lord face to face. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.